We're going to spend the next few moments focusing on God's word for us today. Today, we're starting a brand new series that is entitled Move. And every organization out there comes up with two things to help solidify what is this organization about, and we're no different. And these two things that every organization comes up with is a vision statement and a mission statement. It kind of describes what we're doing and how we're going about doing it. And for us at Focus Church, our vision statement is that we focus on helping people reach their next level with God. But then we also have a mission statement. This tells us how we go about doing that. And it's written on our door of our building. And it says that we love God, we love people, and we do something. We take action. This is a unique identifier to us as a church. We believe it should be a unique identifier to us as Jesus followers that we do something. There's so much that we can learn and know about God, and we can learn about theology, and we can be educated and stuff, but, you know, it means nothing if we don't put it into action. We have to balance out our faith with action. We've got to move. Sir Isaac Newton describes in his first law of motion that a body at rest tends to stay at rest, and that a body in motion tends to stay at motion. And for those scientific people in here, I know it's way bigger than that, but I had to simplify it for everybody. But when I hear this first law of motion, I think about myself, and I'm thinking, yeah, body at rest stays at rest. When I take a nap, okay, yeah, let's keep on going. But then when you keep on going and you are in motion, it's hard to stop. Sometimes to my own detriment that I forget to eat sometimes when I'm working hard, because you like to stay in motion. But speaking of moving it, speaking of this whole idea of move, we happen to capture some footage of people as a part of our Focus Church family who have some moves, that they were moving it this past Wednesday. And let's take a look at some of our family members as they move it. We're already getting into the spirit of move. Get this idea of move in your head, the funny letters on the wall behind me. But today we're going to be talking about a time when Jesus healed somebody who couldn't walk, who couldn't move. And the way he asked them to how he healed them was to challenge him to move. And we'll be looking at that today. Now, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news. Because there is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, when I'm done talking, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, or NLT. You can use your Bible. You can use your Bible app on your phone. If you're using the Bible app on your phone, you can change the letters at the top for what translation to NLT. So you can follow along and you can highlight what we're looking at today. Also, the scriptures that we're going to be reading are going to be up on the screen. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And inside that bulletin, there is some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks. All the answers are going to be up on the screen to help you to follow along. So we're reading John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, or Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people who were blind, lame, or paralyzed lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, 'Would you like to get well?'" Let's pray. God, I pray that today, as we unpack your word for us, as we focus on what you have to say to us, that you would speak to both our hearts and to our minds, that you would challenge us, that we would be changed, that we would not leave here the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Well, you may not know this about me, but there's a secret that I have inside, something that I even can't contain, but it's this. I love dance. You're like, what? Our pastor likes dance? Yes, I love dance. I mean, you're saying, what do you mean, Pastor? You love dance? Well, I like to watch dance. When I see people dancing, it brings me joy. I love all the TV shows and the competitions, So You Think You Can Dance and the Greatest World Dancer Competition. It's something I love to do, and it amazes me and how people are able to move their bodies in a way that moves you. And I love it. And my secret desire is I wish I could dance too. I can't dance at all. I was raised in a home that just simply, we never danced. I don't know if it was a whole belief thing or anything, but we just didn't dance. My parents didn't move. And so that meant they raised three boys who didn't move. Now, that just because I don't know how to dance doesn't mean that I don't want to dance. And so I like to embarrass my kids by dancing all the time. I try to move it. I'm just not really good at moving it. And in the last 8 years, though, I have developed a situation, a problem with my body that actually restricts me from being able to move it a lot. You see, 8 years ago, I was hospitalized with this inability to move my joints. And I spent a week in the hospitals there trying to figure out what is going on with Ryan. He can't move his fingers. He can't move his hips. He can't move his joints. It's like I was paralyzed. And I've been afflicted for the past 8 years with issues where my joints would flare up and I can't move and I'm in a lot of pain. And doctors were scratching their heads trying to figure out what is wrong with them. We don't know what it is. And it was really weird because some days I could be out exercising and riding my bike like that body in motion. But the next day I could be sitting for an extended period of time and not be able to stand up. And this has been going on and on for 8 years. It still happens. But just recently I am excited to be able to say that they've diagnosed what I have. It is an autoimmune disorder called psoriatic arthritis. And just this past week, I've taken like the extreme medication that's supposed to take it. And I've been excited to finally get this medication. They said, you're going to feel like a new person. Except that I've just found out Friday I've got to wait 3 months to even feel the effects of it. But even though I have this problem, I realize that I've got to keep moving. That when I keep moving, then I can keep going. It's like that whole first law of motion from Sir Isaac Newton, that I've got to keep in motion. I've got to keep moving. I've got to keep going even through the pain. I've got to keep on going. Now, we just read about a guy who couldn't move at all. The Bible describes him as lame, and no, that's not a joke about men. It was actually in reference to that he couldn't move his legs. That he wanted to move, he couldn't, that he had been lame for 38 years. We don't know if he actually spent 38 years at this pool of Bethesda, but he'd been there a long time. And if you're reading along in our New Living Translation and looked at the verses, there is something that's missing in the passage that we just read. Go ahead and look at it right now on your phone or in your Bible. If you happen to have the New Living Translation, half of verse 3 is missing and all of verse 4 is missing. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. Why would that be? They chose in this particular translation to leave out those verses, but it was verses that described why were people hanging out around this pool. You see, at this pool that the Bible describes as a very nice place, a very big place, they describe it as having four big porches. It probably looked really magnificent. And when we think about pool, we think about like Olympic diving pool, right? Big with the big lanes and everything. But really a pool back then could have been something that just went up to your knees. It was just kind of a water feature kind of feature. Or it might have been a place where they did bathing back then, but with Roman influence. But anyway, no matter what it was, here's what is left out in those scriptures. It's describing that an angel of God periodically would come and stir the waters. And whoever jumped into the water first would be healed of whatever problem they had. And this is why the pool was surrounded with tons of people who were paralyzed, who were lame, who could not walk, because they were intently watching the water to see, is there any rumblings going on? Is there any bubbles going on? Because if there is, I'm going to be the first to get in, and I'll be healed. Now, that all sounds good, but I'm picturing it in my mind, and I'm thinking, okay, a bunch of people who can't walk, who can't move, are trying to get into the pool really fast. I don't think they are, but it really came down to, was there someone there to help them get into the pool? Was there somebody who was watching to see the ripples on the water, to see it take place? Now, we don't know how often it happened, but they were there waiting. Let me say this. Just because you want something to happen really doesn't mean it's going to happen. Just because you want something to happen really bad doesn't mean it's going to happen. And everyone who was around this pool wanted really bad to be well. That's why they were there. And they believed they had a shot. But again, we don't know how often the waters were stirred. We don't know how often someone was healed, but they believed. And they were there waiting for their chance. But just because they were there, just because you wish on something doesn't mean it's going to happen. Now, I told you that I like dancing, and my secret wish is that I could be a dancer. And I can wish all I want that, you know what, one day I'd like to be a dancer. I would like to bust out some moves that make you all say, I love my pastor. Instead, I'd bust some moves out, and you'd be like, Pastor, don't ever do that again. But in the privacy of my own house, I bust a move all the time. I'm always moving. If I embarrass my kids, it doesn't matter because I just like moving my body. I just like dancing to music or dancing to the music in my head. And if you were to watch me dance, let me just put a picture in your mind. Have you ever heard of the dance move by Elaine in Seinfeld? That's me. I do it for fun, but I also do it for my daughter, Riley. Riley is a very good dancer, and she loves dance, and it's kind of our thing together. And she always makes me feel good about my dancing, even though I know it's terrible. Because what she'll do is that when I'm just starting to move, it almost came out. When I just start moving, she joins in with me and she mimics whatever I'm doing. She's like, Dad, you got this. Dad, you're good. You can do this. And she encourages me as I'm doing it. And I don't know if that's good encouragement or not, because then I just keep on dancing bad. But she does try to teach me some dance moves, and the one we're working on right now is the one called the floss. And I can do like half of it, but not the other half, and maybe sometimes in slow motion. And she's like, oh, Dad, you almost got it. You can get it there. And I don't know, one day when I got the floss down, I'll show you, okay? I'll put it on video or something. But Riley and I have this connection with dance, and so we've made a deal. We've made a deal. That one day when she gets married, 50 years from now, there'll be that point where dad and daughter get to dance together. And not only am I going to make her proud with how well I dance with her, we're going to be one of those father and daughters that do something special. Kind of like this, Dad. Let's take a look.
Can't touch this.
There's a glimpse of your future. If you're there at Riley's wedding, you better watch out. There's going to be something awesome. That's the only warning I'm going to give you. It's going to be a surprise up till then. Hopefully you guys all forget in 30 years when she gets married. But we're going to have fun with that. But I know that in order to get to that level, I'm going to have to move, move, and move. I'm going to have to practice, practice, and practice. And because dance does not come to me naturally, I'm going to have to even overcompensate for it. And I've got to move. I got to work. I've got to do something with it. Now, this guy who could not move, who was on the side of the pool, he was there for a really long time. And Jesus recognized that he was there for a long time. And we don't know how long he was there, but the Bible describes that he had been lame for 38 years. But he had been there long enough to know that it works when somebody gets into the pool. He was there long enough to know that whoever got in the water first got healed. He was there long enough to try many times himself. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? How can you make that assumption? Because the assumption can come with looking at his response to Jesus. We just left off where Jesus said, hey, do you want to get healed? Now, we would think that this guy would say, of course I do. Why do you think I'm laying here next to a pool? But that wasn't his response. Instead, he said, I can't. I can't get healed because I have no one to help me to get into the water. And by the time I try to get to that water, someone else is already in. And so there's no hope for me. He'd seen it happen enough times, and he'd seen it not happen for himself enough to say that it's not for him. He wanted healing, but he'd replaced his hope with hopelessness. His attitude towards his promise of healing had been replaced. You see, when a prayer or a promise goes unanswered, it brings hopelessness. Now, Jesus asked, you know, do you want to be healed? And he had gotten to the point where he couldn't even say yes. And we look at it and say, you know what, that's really sad. His outlook on life, it's really sad, but you know what, that is how we are sometimes. We go the same way. You know, there's things that we do or promises that we've received from God that we say, oh, it's taking forever to come, and I guess I just don't know if it's ever going to happen. Maybe it just really wasn't for me. Or did I really ever hear from God in the first place? Maybe it's a prayer that we're saying, God, I need you to answer this prayer. I need you to speak to me. I need you to do something here. And we're waiting and we're waiting and we hear nothing. We begin to wonder, is God even there? Does God even know I exist anymore? Does he know what I'm going through? All we hear is silence. And so when a prayer goes unanswered, when a promise does not come to fruition, it brings hopelessness into our lives. This might apply to you in the area of direction. We like to ask God for direction in our life. Am I supposed to do this, God, or am I supposed to do this? And we don't know what to do. It might come with a job where we say, God, I need help with my job. You know, if you only knew my coworkers. If you only knew my boss, I need something to change. And so we pray about it and we say, God, please help. And it doesn't seem like there's anything there. How about our relationships? We say we'd like to find something. Or we say we'd never wish we met that someone. Or our marriage, it could be way better, but I just don't see any hope for it. God, if only you did something. Unanswered prayer, unfulfilled promises, it brings hopelessness. Maybe it's your finances. It seems as hard as you try, you just can't get ahead. That there's more month left over at the end than there is money in the bank account. And you're like, why do we keep on being in a residual cycle? And we say, God, I need help. But where's God? We wish for them to get better. We end up not getting an answer. Now, this guy the side of the pool had no idea who was talking to him. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who was asking him, do you want to be healed? Instead, he was wallowing in his sorrow that he had no friends to help him get into the pool, so he had no chance to get healed. And it's kind of amazing for us to look in retrospect at this story and say, dude, don't you know who's talking to you? I mean, there's a good chance you're about to get healed. You better get excited because Jesus himself is right here talking to you. Of all the people around this whole pool, Jesus picked out this guy and said, I'm going to talk to him. Do you want to be healed? We forget too. We forget who's there with us. When we become a Jesus follower, God's there. He says he never leaves us nor forgets about us. We go about our life and we pray and we think, where'd you go, God? And he's like, dude, I'm right here. I'm talking to you. Are you listening? So what was Jesus' response to this dude by the pool who said, I can't get healed? Jesus could have said, dude, get an attitude adjustment. Dude, today's your day. Or he could say, dude, have a nice day. But he didn't. Jesus simply said this. He told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And we read the scripture, and we read the story, and we kind of gloss over this part, because it's like, hey, this is what Jesus always does, right? But what Jesus had just did, or what he had just done, was he just told a guy who couldn't move, move. I don't know about you, but that's kind of funny. It's kind of a joke there. It's like, hey, you can't move, so move. The amazing thing is that when the very next scripture, after Jesus says this, it describes it that the guy was instantly healed. And he got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked away. Now, how do we know that he got healed? How do we know that he was that he got healed? I mean, I'm thinking maybe his legs were super deformed and that they could tell that he was instantly healed because all of a sudden, boom, legs popped out. I don't know. But I don't think that was the case. I think it actually went something like this. In order for the guy to discover he was instantly healed, it happened the minute he tried to get up, when he tried to move. Because Jesus said, get up, pack up your stuff, and go. And the guy did do that. He moved. And when he went to move, he could move. You know, if Jesus tells you to move, you should move now. And we really think about it. If God tells us to do something, what are the odds are that he's telling us to do something that's going to hurt us, that's going to be a bad decision, or something that's going to just fail miserably? Probably slim to none. But we do treat God's advice something like that. You know, we've been selling these computers for a while, and one of the things that just brought a smile to my face is how many of you took a picture of the stats of the computers for sale and you went and talked to your IT guy and then he came back and said, oh, I got to have one. It's a really good deal. Never mind that I told you it's a really good deal. You had to go get advice from somebody else who knew something that you trusted to say, oh, this is a good deal. But we treat God the same way when he says, hey, do this. And we're like, I'm not so sure about that advice. I'm not so sure that I need to do that. God, let me check you out. You know, we're going to test some things first. You know, I'm going to find advice from three different people and see if it matches up to what you're telling me to do. And just, you know, let me talk to my pastor and see if I should be doing this. And God's saying, hey, I'm trying to help you here. Do something. So whatever you've been waiting on, looking for an answer, looking for a promise, whatever you have given up hope on, it's time to start redirecting your thoughts in your mind. You need to be finding this, doing a search in your mind for this. What is God, what is Jesus telling me to do? Okay? So you're saying, okay, God, I need help in my relationship. My marriage is awful. God, you need to do something about this. And God's saying, I'm already telling you what to do. It's found in your word. And saying, how are you treating the other person? What are you doing? And in looking at that, you know, there's something about God and what he does is that he wants to do something for us, but he wants us to take a step towards it. And the moment we take that step is where God says, okay, I'll give it to you. But he doesn't hand it out to someone who is frozen, someone who is not moving. A body that is at rest stays at rest. But a body that is in motion, God can do something with that. And so he asks us to do something. You need help with your finances? Well, God says, honor me with your finances and watch what I do. But let me tell you, the opposite is true. You say, God, help me with our finances. He's saying, hey, I would, but where's your step? What are you doing? You say, God, help me with my job. I need help with my job. What are you doing? God, help me with the decision. I'm trying to make a big decision in my life on which way should I go, this way or this way. And he's like, so what are you doing? How does it line up with God's word? What are the thoughts and the passions, desires I put in your heart? What is to say with the advice you get from others? What are you doing about it? You see, God's answer is always tied to my action. If you don't remember anything else about what I say today besides the fact you almost saw me dance, I want you to remember this. God's action is directly tied, or God's answer is directly tied to your action. That God does not work with me sitting here and say, God, woe is me. God, I just need help. I'm just here. I'm not going to move a muscle until you do something. He's like, yeah, I'm not going to move a muscle until you do something. You got to do something. This is what makes the difference between Jesus followers who are effective and living life to its fullest and Jesus followers who are the sorriest people on the planet. Is they get this idea that in order to live out faith, in order to have big faith, it takes action. James knew this. And he wrote in his book of James in the New Testament all about this idea of faith versus works, or basically belief versus action. And he said they can't exist without the other. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verse 25, it says this, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you do what it says, then God will bless you for doing it. We have a very dear family member, part of our family. Her name's Rachel, and she's sitting right here. I'm excited to see her. Thought she wasn't going to be here today, but I'm glad you are here. And Rachel has had some issues that prevented her from being able to go to church before, dealing with stress, anxiety, PTSD, and to where they'd overwhelm her that she couldn't handle loud noises. And when I remember when Sharon was first inviting her to come to church, she's like, you got to come to my church. It's different. It's awesome. You got to meet my pastor. And she's like, I can't handle loud noises. And so we made a deal with her, and we said, okay, you can bring your dog. That helps you. And whenever we have music, you can go to my office right back there, and you can watch from the window. It was enough for her to say, okay, I'll try it. And she's been here for a while, and she's had her good days, and she's had her bad days. But 2 weeks ago, she was having a really bad week, and she disgraced. She said, Pastor, my PTSD was off the charts. As a matter of fact, when I woke up on Sunday morning, I just couldn't even handle life, and I wasn't going to go to church. So I told Sharon, I don't need a ride. I'm not going to church. I can't do this. And as she was in pain and as she was in agony, she cried out to God, and she heard something from God. Imagine that, God answering when we ask for help. And what she heard was this. Get yourself to church today. She heard it kind of almost plain as day. She knew that when she heard those words in her mind, that this was God saying, get to church today. And she was determined. Now, she couldn't get a ride anymore, so what she decided, she was going to grab her dog, get her scooter, and she was going to ride the little scooter all the way to church. Now, she didn't even have it charged up. She's like, I hope it doesn't run out of battery. But she's driving, praying all the way. God, let me get there by the time they have the message at Focus Church. God, don't let the battery. But I know she would have been determined enough that if the battery died, she'd walk the rest of the way as long as it took. But she said, I know I have to get to church. And she took everything she could to get from the east side of Sun Prairie all the way to the west side to here. And she came in just in time for the message. And while she was here, God ministered to her and touched her. She came up for prayer during our worship time. And I've never seen God's Holy Spirit so wrapped around somebody as God was taking care of her and delivered her from her PTSD. She said, God is here. God is real. I had to come today, and this is why I came. And God healed her that day. She had to take action, even though it involved a scooter that could break down, going all the way at 5 miles an hour, all the way to church, hoping she gets there in time. And God said, I see your action, and let me raise you one. A week later, I checked up on her. She's like, this is awesome. I still haven't had any problems. It's like I've never even had it before. And she came to church the next week determined, I'm not sitting in the usual spot that I sit, where I can quickly gain access to the room in the back, but I'm going to sit the farthest I can away from it. Because she's been set free, and she's been delivered. God answered her prayers. And no matter what you are facing today, we believe that in a moment, God can change your life forever. But the way how God works is you got to take that first step. And that's why we say that if you want to make a decision for Jesus today, we say, raise your hand, because you're taking that first step saying, I'm reaching out to you, God. I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to try. I'm going to take some action. That's why we say that when you're having trouble with your finances, you need to honor God with your finances. You take that step, watch what God will do. When you're having problems with your relationships, that's why we say you've got to take the first step forward and not just sit back and say they're an awful person. But you've got to do something and honor God in the process. And when you take that step forward, when you do something, when you move, then God moves towards you. So no matter what you are dealing with today, if you're looking for direction today, if you're looking for healing today, if you're looking for help with a relationship, if you're looking for help with a job, help with finances, God's asking you, what have I told you to do, and how are you going to do it? Are you going to take that first step? As we contemplate this question, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Because this really is the question of the day. There are many ways that God speaks to us. Sometimes it could be that voice, it could be that thought, like Rachel experienced a few weeks ago, where God said, hey, you got to get there. Sometimes it's when we read God's word, or maybe it's something that we've been taught, but we just have not obeyed, and we've got to do it. But what is it for you that you've got to do? That is the question. God, I pray for each and every one here today that as they're sitting here with their very real needs, with their very near real promises, God, I pray that you would challenge us and remind us what it is that you've asked for us to do. You asked this guy who couldn't move, do you want to get well? And we look at that and say, why did he answer any differently and not just say yes? But God, that's how we operate a lot of times too, that we lose our hope that you want to do anything. So God, as we sit here today, as we respond to you today, we give you our problems. We give you our unanswered prayers. We give you our unfulfilled promises. We ask, first of all, for your hope again. But God, we recognize that you've been waiting on us. It hasn't been us waiting on you. So God, if we know what it is we're supposed to do, I pray that you would make it so strong in our lives right now that we know we cannot move forward until we do it. And that's when we're going to engage your promise and your answer. And God, if for the life of us, if we can't remember what it is that you need for us to do, God, I pray that you would prompt us right now, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds right now, that you would show us, this is what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for you to take that step forward, to make a decision, to do things differently, to say something differently, to show you really want this. Because God, you are a good Father. You are a good God who wants to lavish us and take care of us. And you're just sitting there saying, are you taking that step? So we ask God today for your help. I made a promise when I first started talking today that if you came here looking for help and looking for answers, let me tell you this, the answer is Jesus. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what is happening, it all starts with saying yes to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you. You see, God loved you so much that he wants to take care of you, but we are born doing things wrong. We are born doing things, trying to do things our own way, but we are bent towards evil thanks to Adam and Eve. And because of what they have done, we are all destined to head to the same place, and that is an eternity apart from God, to go to hell. But God said, I want relationship with you. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And so he worked on a rescue plan. And that rescue plan involved sending his son, his only son, Jesus, to live on this planet, to live a perfect life, and to pay the price for all of us, to take upon him all the sin and all the evil upon himself. And he died for you, and he died for me. But God didn't leave him dead, but God on the third day raised him up again and brought him back to life. And because he did that, there is hope, that there is life eternal, that we can have a second chance with God. You see, we all have a life story, but we spend most of the time trying to be the main character. We were designed for God to be the main character of our life story. But it takes some action. It takes a move on our part to say, God, I'm moving over, and I'm giving spotlight to you. Be in charge of my life. The Bible says the decision to do this is quite easy. That we just talk to God, which is a simple prayer, and we say, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe you love me so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me. I want you in charge of my life, and I want to live for you, and I need your hope. I need your purpose. I need focus to my life. And if that sounds like something that's for you today, then today you can have that and make a decision. Raise your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Say, yes, Pastor, I need that today. I need to make that decision, that step towards God today, to put God in charge of my life. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. Let's pray together. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live with you in charge, no longer being the main character, but I want your hope, your focus, and your purpose in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.